Well, good morning. And I welcome all of you to worship this morning as we gather to praise and exalt our great God. Hopefully each of you has a worship bulletin to follow along in our liturgy. I do want to call your attention to a little tan connection card in your bulletin and ask if you would fill that out. You can drop it in the offering plate when that comes by later on in the service. And on the back of that slip, there's a place for you to write down any prayer requests that you may have. And a few announcements as we get started this morning is for you ladies, perhaps you are aware of a Tuesday morning women's Bible study that happens here on the church campus. Well, there is going to be an evening study that is going to be starting, next Thursday, the 19th. And this is going to be in the evening at 7 p.m. And so if evening study works out better for you, be sure to read that. It'll be at the home of Brian and Donna Waugh. And if you have any questions, you can call Donna Waugh or Jamie Dalton. Also, we do have our Thanksgiving Eve annual service coming up on Wednesday, November the 25th, beginning at 7 p.m. right here in this sanctuary. And that's a great time where you as a congregation can stand up and give testimony of thanks of God's goodness and great gifts in your life. And then we also have the hanging of the green, which is decorating the sanctuary for the Advent and Christmas season. That's going to be on Thanksgiving weekend, that Saturday morning, the 28th, from 9 a.m. until noon. And so, men, we especially need some help with some heavy lifting of certain items. So if you could make yourself available on that day, that would be most appreciated. And then also for our middle school and high school students, we do have our annual Christmas party this year. We're going to be ice skating downtown, and that event is going to be from 5 p.m. until 9 p.m. You can read about it in the bulletin. Sign-up is required. And other than that, if you have any electronic devices, we ask if you would turn them off or put them in the mute or vibrate mode, and let's prepare our hearts to worship as we listen to the prelude.
Thank you.
Praise the Lord. Praise God in His sanctuary. Praise Him in His mighty heavens. Praise Him with the sounding of the trumpet. Praise Him with the harp and the lyre.
Praise Him with tambourine.
Praise Him with the clash of cymbals. Praise Him with resounding cymbals. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Amen. I invite you to stand as we glorify God in song, singing hymn number 53, Praise to the Lord, the Almighty. Would you pray with me? Father, we do praise you this morning. We praise you with our instruments, with our voices, with our very being. We worship you, Father Almighty. We exalt Jesus, our Savior, who ransomed us from the fall. We extol the Holy Spirit, who applies to us the salvation Jesus accomplished. We worship you, our great and mighty triune God. Please find our worship of you filled with reverence and awe. Our desire is that you would be pleased and that we would find our joy and our satisfaction in you alone. We pray in the name of Jesus, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit. You are one God, now and forever. Amen. Well, following along in your bulletins, Christian, what do you believe? I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Be seated. Our first scripture lesson this morning comes from the book of Zechariah, chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. Then he showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right side to accuse him. The Lord said to Satan, "The Lord rebuke you, Satan. The Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is not this man a burning stick snatched from the fire?" Now Joshua was dressed in filthy clothes as he stood before the angel. The angel said to those who were standing before him, "Take off his filthy clothes." Then he said to Joshua, "See, I have taken away your sin. I will put rich garments on you." Then he said, "Put a clean turban on his head." So they put a clean turban on his head and clothed him while the angel of the Lord stood by. This is the word of the Lord. We come now to a time of confession. If you are able, we invite you to kneel before the Lord. Father God, as we approach you with reverence and with awe, we come humbly, acknowledging our sin and our weakness. In our thoughts and our words, as well as our actions, we have dishonored your name. We have been unfaithful in our devotion and worship of you. We've not been zealous for your honor. And we do not hate the sin that we commit. And were it not for the blood of Jesus, which makes peace and reconciles us, we would be without hope. And therefore, in this brief time of silence, we ask that you would receive our prayers as we silently confess our sins to you. And Father, would you hear us as we all pray together? O Lord, full of mercy and grace, take away from me my sins, and mercifully kindle in me the fire of your Holy Spirit. Take away from me the heart of stone, and give me a heart of flesh, a heart to love, to adore you, Lord, a heart to delight in you, to follow, to rejoice in you, for the sake of Jesus Christ. Amen. We'll hear the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news coming from 1 Peter 2:24, referring to Jesus. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, so that we might die to sin and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. Amen. Our second scripture lesson this morning comes from the book of Jude, verses 17 through 25. But, dear friends, remember what the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ foretold. They said to you, in the last times there will be scoffers who will follow their own ungodly desires. These are the men who divide you, who follow mere natural instincts and do not have the Spirit. But you, dear friends, build yourselves up in your most holy faith and pray in the Holy Spirit. Keep yourselves in God's love as you wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to bring you to eternal life. Be merciful to those who doubt. Snatch others from the fire and save them. To others, show mercy mixed with fear, hating even the clothing stained by corrupted flesh. To him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy. To the only God, our Savior, be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen. And this is the word of our Lord.
Would you join me in prayer? Heavenly Father, we thank you for this privilege of corporate worship once again, for the opportunity to come into your presence, to hear your word as your Spirit speaks through it to our hearts and minds. Father, we thank you for such a great salvation, and we come with joy and gratitude. We also come with burdens. Father, we pray that you would minister our needs as we pray today and also the needs of our world. Indeed, Lord, we lift up all those who lead in high office around the globe. We pray you give these men and women wisdom beyond their years to lead as they ought in a just and equitable manner. Pray especially, Lord, for the victims of terrorism in Paris, France this past week. Father, that you would be with their families as they grieve. Father, we pray that you would help us to mourn with those who mourn. We pray to an end of violence and terrorism and war. Yet, Father, we know that these are the result of sin in our hearts and in the hearts of every human being. And so we pray, come, Lord Jesus. We pray, Lord, that your Spirit, while you tarry, would touch hearts, and open eyes spiritually, and draw people to yourself. Indeed, Father, we pray that you'd bless Seminole Church and other churches like it, that, Lord, who preach the gospel, who hold up the scriptures as the very word of God. Lord, we pray that you would use our church as a lighthouse, as a hospital for sinners, as a place where the saints can gather and be equipped for ministry, and most of all, where we can come and worship you, the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, in spirit and truth. Father, do bless our church. We pray for a permanent facility. We continue to thank you for the transaction and the sale of our property on Habana Avenue. And now we would pray, Lord, that you would open up a door for us for long-term ministry, that you would make it abundantly clear to all of us as to how you would lead. Father, we would pray for our city that you would make us evangelists, that we would see men and women, boys and girls come to faith in Jesus Christ, that you would use us and help us to be instrumental in the development and the furtherance of your kingdom. Father, we pray for specific needs this morning. We think of Sheila Colbert. We pray you would continue to regulate her heartbeat, Lord, as she waits for a procedure in mid-January. We pray for Larry Dickey and his health concerns. We pray for Dave Barden. We pray for Matthew McKenzie. We lift up Joe Donito. We pray for Raquel and Servi Fernandez as they seek to address the needs of Raquel's mother, Juanita Echevarria. Lord, thank you that she's out of the hospital. Continue to heal her body. Father, we also remember our friends Bill and Ruth Adsett and their fine family. And Lord, we ask that you would bless them, especially in this time of transition while Bill is working and away in Washington, D.C. And Lord, thank you that he can come home often on the weekends. Just pray that you would lead and guide the Adsetts in the way that you would have them to go and provide for all their needs according to your riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Father, we also lift up other needs. We pray for Judy Dulstall and Marcia Craig. We pray for Denny Michael Bedoronsky. We pray for Ron Quick Jr. We pray for Lee Zambon and Lois Callen. And we also lift up Augustina Livesay. And Father, we pray for our missionaries, for Rodney and Jana Davila, for Scott and Kathy Craig, for Don and Judy Vanderplug, and Dave and Paige Hawes. We pray for Jeff Lee and Joel D. Victoria and Steve Light. And Father, we also remember SIEATN and Maureen Thompson. Father, be with all of these individuals and families as they seek to further your kingdom by presenting the gospel and discipling those who profess faith in Jesus Christ. Father, prepare our hearts as we move toward the holidays, Thanksgiving and Christmas, and we pray that you would bring many to yourself this special time of the year. But Lord, for now, we pray that you would help us to rivet our attention upon you and you alone. Bless us, Father, with all the music and the liturgy and the preaching of the word. Lord, minister to our hearts that we might be a sweet-smelling sacrifice in our lives as we live them this week for thee. Bless us now as we pray that model prayer that you taught us through the lips of the Lord Jesus many years ago, saying together, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us of our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
Our third scripture lesson this morning comes from John chapter 10, verses 1 through 10, and then skipping ahead to verse 27 through 30. I tell you the truth, the man who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate, but climbs in by some other way is a thief and a robber. The man who enters by the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The watchman opens the gate for him. The sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. They will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him because they do not recognize a stranger's voice. Jesus used this figure of speech, but they did not understand what he was telling them. Therefore, Jesus said again, "I tell you the truth. I am the gate for the sheep. All whoever came before me were thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. He will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy, but I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. My sheep listen to my voice. I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one." And this is the word of the Lord. Well, I invite you to stand as we glorify God in song, singing hymn number 347, "The Church's One Foundation."
Thank you.
Our offertory statement this morning comes from 1 Timothy chapter 6. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. Would you pray with me? Father, regardless of how rich or poor we are, everything that we have comes from you. Therefore, we are grateful and content. In gratitude, we pledge to you our service and our devotion. So we ask that you would receive these gifts and offerings that we bring. Would you bless them? Would you multiply them and use them to bring glory to your holy name? Blessing and honor and glory be to you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. You may be seated.
Stand in honor of our King. Please be seated. You can take your copy of the Word of God and open with me to the letter or book of Jude, way in the back of your Bible, the second to the last book of the Bible. We've been in a series of messages through the little epistle of Jude, and we find ourselves this morning in verses 17 through 25, or the end of the book, Jude's final comments. Essentially, he draws the letter to a close with three clusters of commands or imperatives. He tells us to do something, to see something, to act, and then finally, a beautiful benediction. I think one of the most marvelous benedictions in all of the Bible in verses 24 and 25. And essentially, he asks us to do three things. I want you to remember these key words. He asks us to remember, first of all, in verses 17 through 19. Remember, apostolic teaching. And then secondly, he tells us to repair, that is, practice spiritual disciplines in verses 20 through 21. And then finally, he tells us to engage in rescue, that is, pursue and minister those who are falling away in verses 22 and 23. And so with a synopsis of the message and an outline, let's pray and ask for God's grace and wisdom as we study His Word together. Heavenly Father, I pray now that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart would be pleasing and acceptable in Thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Father, we wish to see Jesus and Him only. We pray that You would take the foolishness of the message preached, and Lord, as only You can, apply it to our lives, save those who are lost, disciple those who are saved. Get all the glory and the praise and the honor for all that will take place as Your Word goes forth and never returns void during these moments. We make our prayer humbly and confidently in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, you'll notice with me, first of all, that Jude tells us to remember. Look at verses 17 through 19. But dear friends, remember what the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ foretold. They said to you, in the last times there will be scoffers who will follow after their own ungodly desires. These are men who divide you, who follow the mere natural instincts and do not have the Spirit. This is somewhat redundant because Jude has spent the entire book talking about false teachers. But here, as he closes things out, he tells us in the imperative, remember. Remember. And what are we supposed to remember? What the apostles foretold. The apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ are those who sent. That's what the word apostle means, a sent one. And you'll know that the apostles and their close associates were the ones who were sent out by the Lord Jesus, but also commissioned to write sacred scripture. And so what Jude is telling us when he says, remember apostolic teaching, there is a specific, particular reference to remember what the apostles have said, but there is also a more expansive application, and that is for all of us of all time as believers to remember the Word of God, to immerse ourselves in sacred Scripture. Jude points out that there is nothing in the current apostasy which could not have been expected. The apostles had foretold it. The false teachers were claiming to be so Spirit-filled that there was no room for God's law in their Christian experience. They claimed that grace was so abundant that their sin provided a greater occasion for it. That's how warped these individuals were. Also, although it's not stated, we can infer that these false teachers claim that the salvation of the soul is what matters, and that what a person does with his or her body is irrelevant and immaterial, for it is bound to perish. In other words, a contemporary example of that would be those who walk around and say, yes, I am a Christian, I'm saved by the grace of God in Christ, but what all this fuss about sexual purity? What's all the fuss about the commandments of God? And these individuals would see themselves as advanced, as enlightened, and they would look at someone else who saw themselves as accountable to God and His Word as naive or ignorant or unenlightened. It's really a retread, or would be a retread in our day, of the ancient Gnostic heresy. Gnosticism praised the spiritual, and it saw the physical as belonging to this world. It was irrelevant to God. But we all know that the Lord made us body and soul. And there is a judgment, body and soul. That's why we Christians have a sense of dignity for the body. And so the main point is that Jude is calling his readers to a solid foundation of God's Word, which was in the process at this time of becoming what we now know to be sacred Scripture. You remember the words of Paul in Ephesians 2. He says, "So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens," talking to the Gentiles, "but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of God's household, built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone." You know, one of the reasons why we read the passage in John chapter 10 this morning as our gospel reading is we see there the difference between false teachers and those who truly represent the Lord Jesus Christ, as demonstrated in the words of Christ himself. Jesus makes some clear distinctions between himself and false teachers, calling them wolves, basically, those who enter in the wrong way. But the distinguishing mark, he says, is "my sheep hear my voice." And folks, that's not simply an audible voice in the time that Jesus was on earth, but that is the voice of the Spirit of God speaking through the ages in the Word of God that illuminates our hearts. It helps us to understand what truth is. The voice of the living God, that is to say, the Lord Jesus Christ himself, is heard throughout sacred Scripture. Why? Because Jesus endorsed the Old Testament as the very Word of God, and he commissioned his apostles and their close associates to write the New Testament, as clearly seen in the Gospel of John, chapters 15 and 16. You know, the Word of God is so important. Deuteronomy says, "Man does not live by bread alone, but every word that proceeds from the mouth of God," God speaking himself. Joshua 1, he says, "This book of the law shall not depart from thy mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night." The Apostle Paul said in 2 Timothy 3:16, "All Scripture is inspired by God." And so you see, when the Lord Jesus says, remember what the apostles said, he's not only speaking to that one reference, as they foretold that false teachers would come, but he's saying to all of us of all time, build your life on the solid foundation of Jesus Christ and his Word. That is the way you'll be able to spot a counterfeit. That is the way you'll be able to spot false teaching. Well, he goes on to say after this that as we remember the apostles' teaching, he calls us to personal repair. Look at verses 20 and 21 with me. And I want you to notice in particular the emphasis on his call to us to do something. Verse 20, "But you, dear friends, build yourselves up in your most holy faith and pray in the Holy Spirit. Keep yourselves in God's love as you wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to bring eternal life," or bring you eternal life. A couple things I want you to notice. First, I want you to note the Trinitarian formula in these verses. You know, the Bible never uses the word Trinity, but it's everywhere implied, although not stated. And you see it in these verses. He talks about the Holy Spirit in verse 20. He mentions God the Father, God's love in verse 21a. And then he wraps it up talking about the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. One God, expressing himself in three persons. And this is just one place where the Trinitarian God is mentioned. There also appears to be a reference to the great overarching spiritual realities or disciplines of the faith. He talks about build yourself up in the most holy faith. Keep yourselves in the love of God as you wait, and that is a reference really to hope, as you wait for the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ to bring you eternal life. In other words, as you wait and have that hope in your life for the second coming. Faith, hope, love. Those are the things that the Apostle Paul summarized in the love chapter, 1 Corinthians 13. And so when we think about Christian disciplines, when we think about those things that God causes us to engage in, we ought to think of those primarily. That's what Paul said in the first chapter of Timothy 1. The goal of our instruction is love from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. Let's not get bogged down in arguments and foolish talk about the law of God. The law of God's important. But there's some things that are more important than others in sacred scripture. That is to say, there's some things that God causes us to rivet our attention to so that we don't get bogged down in lesser things. Very, very important that we keep that in mind. Well, while the emphasis in the first two verses appears to be remembering and reflecting, and we could even say worshiping, Jude's emphasis here in verses 20 and 21 is personal responsibility. That is to say, what believers are called to do in light of the grace of God in the preceding verses. And you'll notice there are essentially three things. Number one, in verse 20a, build yourselves up in the most holy faith. That is, practice the general disciplines of the Christian life. Be involved in a local church. Study your Bibles. Listen to the word preached. Engage in fellowship with other believers. Don't treat the Christian life as you do a cafeteria. You know, we go through the cafeteria. I haven't been in a cafeteria in ages, but I remember when I used to go as a kid. And I'd see all that delicious-looking food up there. And, you know, you go by the Jell-O first, and then there's the meats, the main course. Then there's the desserts and the salads. And I would always go for the Jell-O first, and then the brownies after that, and a big piece of pecan pie. The balanced meal, you know, according to John. But my mother wouldn't put up with that indolence, and she made sure that other items found their way on my tray before I sat down. And too often believers approach the Christian life like that, like a cafeteria. We pick and choose what we're going to be involved in, because after all, it's all about us. Now you think about that for a minute. I want to challenge you. If you're involved or not involved in Sunday school, why not? What do you have to do that's more important than spending time with the people of God, studying the Word of God after the worship of God? Say, well, I'm not up for the classes right now. Well, join the Christian Ed Committee. Maybe you could serve as a voice at that point to say, we need something this or that. You could help them. And you might be able to help somebody else, too, who may be in a class that may not be as astute as you are. I don't want to put a guilt trip on you, but think about that. The body of Christ meets once per week in a context like this. And so your participation is valuable, even if you do nothing else but encourage someone else in their pursuit of their relationship to God. He goes on to say, pray in the Holy Spirit. He's simply saying there, when you pray, pray with the assistance of Almighty God. Pray in a sense of communing with Him. Don't go to Him with a never-ending shopping list. Too often that's what we reduce prayer to. All of our wants. Well, prayer is much more than that. There is adoration in prayer where we worship God. There is confession of our sin. Prayer is simply the believer's communication with God. And we talk about all sorts of things. Imagine that, your communication with your spouse. Diane and I have coffee together every morning. We spend about an hour together reading the Bible. What if we sat down and I just said, Diane, I want this and this and this and this for an hour, and then I got up and left. Every morning, Diane, I want this and this and this and this. And we'd probably be heading to the divorce court. Too many demands at that point. But that's not the way we operate, and that's not the way we should operate with God. Our relationship with Him ought to be a time of refreshment and communion, where we talk with Him, where we share our concerns, where we pour out our hearts. Yes, when we ask for things too, but that's just a part of the equation. And part of the problem that we're not praying in the Holy Spirit is not that we need to do anything weird like speak in tongues. What it means is simply pray in a full-orbed manner that honors the triune God, where you seek His glory, and where you seek to be built up with inward resources that only He can give. Where He gets bigger and your worries and our problems get smaller. That's praying in the Holy Spirit. It is prayer that is balanced and honoring to God. And then he says, keep yourselves in the love of God as you wait for the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ. I think that's fascinating. You know, what's amazing about this, and what, again, is a subtle problem in Christ's church, is we have the blatant abuse of the grace of God. That is to say, when somebody says, I'm a Christian, I profess faith in Christ, but then they practice sexual immorality, or they practice stealing, or do any one of a number of other things that Scripture clearly forbids. But the more subtle form of abusing the grace of God, or turning it into license, is when we don't do what Scripture commands. It's when we start saying to ourselves, only John 15, where Jesus said, abide in me, and without me you can do nothing. Well, that's a given. But Jesus didn't say, abide in me so that you don't have to do anything. No, he calls us, build yourself up. He says, keep yourself in the love of God. In other words, you and I as believers have a responsibility in Christ's church and as Christians. The Lord's words can be misinterpreted. Abide in me, for without me you can do nothing. To the point that we abuse the grace of God by never acting at all. We have a casual and passive and even a lazy lack of response to the grace of God. And Paul spoke about this in 2 Corinthians 6, 1 and 2. Working together, he said, we appeal to you not to receive the grace of God in vain. And then he quotes the Old Testament, for he says, in a favorable time I listened to you, and in a day of salvation I helped you. And Paul adds, behold, now is the appointed time. Now is the day of salvation. What is he saying? He's saying that there is an abuse of the grace of God when God offers us good things, and we don't act on them. The Lord offers us salvation. You say, well, I'm a pretty good Joe or a pretty good Jane. I don't do anything that's really, really bad. I don't do the biggies. The Lord would say, what are you doing? Have you responded to the grace of God? Are you engaged and serving in Christ's church? Are you ministering to the needs of others? It's true that without faith or without works, faith is dead. Well, it's equally true that with the grace, the grace of God, without the corresponding actions of the recipients, is no grace at all. The Bible speaks profusely about this sort of thing as God seeks to discipline us to determine what is actually in our hearts. I love the words of Deuteronomy 8. You shall remember the whole way the Lord your God has led you these years, that he might humble you, testing you to know what was in your heart. And he humbled you and allowed you to hunger. You see, I can get so one-sided that I can pray and say, Lord, without you, I can do anything. Without you, I can do nothing. Excuse me. And then I can excuse myself. I can sit around and say, well, I don't feel the presence of the Lord. I don't sense the Lord helping me to get away from temptation. And just because of a subjective feeling that we don't sense that he's there, we go ahead and engage in sin. We go ahead and do that which we know not to do. Listen to the words of Scripture in Hebrews 12. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. In your struggle against sin, you have not come to the point of shedding your blood. The writer of Hebrews is saying, if you truly receive the grace of God, pull your socks up and get involved in the Christian life. There are many times where the Lord is actively involved in your life, but you're not going to feel it. That doesn't mean you give yourself over to do what you want to do. I love the words of Paul in 2 Timothy 1. As he's talking to young Timothy, who was of the timid sort, he says, I'm reminded of your sincere faith. And he goes on to say, for this reason, I remind you to fan in the flame the gift of God that was given to you. In other words, Timothy, you have a responsibility, not just to let go and let God, but to engage yourself, to take the gift that God has given you and put it to work. That's why Paul said in 1 Corinthians 9, speaking about the possibility of temptation, I buffet my body, I make it my slave. Literally, I bruise my body. Paul was borrowing terminology from the boxing world. He said, this is what the grace of God looks like. You're not laying in a hammock somewhere. You are involved and engaged with this living God, whether you feel it or not. Because whenever it seems difficult and God seems like he's absent, most likely, according to Deuteronomy and Hebrews and a number of other places, he is practicing positive spiritual discipline. He's breaking down muscle in order to build it up. And he's trying to determine and help us to see what's really in my heart. Do I serve Christ because of the outcome? Do I serve Christ because I see God as some sort of a vending machine that he'll bless me? Or do I simply serve him because of his blessing? It's not so much a matter of what God might do in the future of my life. It's what he's already done in the gospel. That should motivate us. And too often I can look in my own heart and I don't want to. And I see that what I'm motivated by is if I do this, the cause and effect, if I do this for God, he'll do this for me. And that kind of foolishness slips in. It's not a matter of what God's going to do. He's going to do all kinds of things in your life, in my life. We need to focus on what he's done. Set your mind on things above, not on things that are on this earth. Look at the living Christ. Let me challenge you at that point. I'm going to stop here. I've been preaching too long lately. I want us to consider these things. You know, we Presbyterians have a tendency to get analysis paralysis. Our tradition is a good one. But too often, we can get involved and take things apart and put them back together. And before we know it, we are paralyzed from acting. Or we get to the place where we simply want to view a problem and maybe throw money at it. And I thank God our church has made great strides to not only teach and preach the scriptures, but to engage practically with serving. And I want to challenge us. My heart is heavy with that at this point. May God give us the grace not to abuse his grace. Not in a way that we might ordinarily think by doing evil things, but just simply by laziness or being preoccupied with the things of this world so much so that we are not engaged in the things of God. May God give us the grace to consider this. If we truly know him, if we've truly been redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ, it will demonstrate itself in zeal, in agonizing as we live each day. Let's pray together. Father, I pray this morning that you would stop us, that you would arrest us, and just remind us of this balance, that you've given us your word and the means of grace. You've given us your son, Christ, who died on the cross and rose from the grave. And in light of all that, you call us to practice Christian disciplines, to engage in love and hope and faith, to study the scriptures, to fellowship with one another, to weep with those who weep, to rejoice with those who rejoice, to have a relationship with each other. Father, may we do that. May we be a blessing to one another. May we be a blessing to the world. And Lord, if there's one or two here this morning that have never known you, never experienced a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, I pray that you would open their hearts, convict them of their sin and their need for a Savior. Bring them into the kingdom. Let them demonstrate the grace of God active in their lives for the rest of their lives. We give you praise and glory for this. We make our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's turn to our closing hymn this morning. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. Number 521. Let's stand as we sing. Thank you.
We want to thank you for joining us for worship this morning and invite you to stay among us for a time of coffee and snacks in the Snyder Building, which is directly behind the sanctuary, as well as for Bible study for all ages beginning at 10:45. But for now, receive the benediction of our Lord. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all, both now and forevermore. Amen.